Good to see everybody here this morning. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. If you don't have your Bible, if you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you. You can open to Matthew chapter 22. And as we do that, let's continue to prepare our hearts for His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this wonderful time of worship, this fellowship that we've had together this morning. Father, You are so worthy, so wonderful, so gracious and merciful and loving, so kind, so patient with each one of us. Father, we thank You for the relationship that we have with You. And through Christ, Lord, we have access to You, not only to worship You, to praise You, to pray to You, Lord, but to hear from You. The Spirit within us uses Your powerful Word to change us and mold us into the likeness of Christ. Father, this morning I pray that we would listen carefully to what You have to say. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open, Lord, to what You want to do in our lives. That all the distractions would fall at Your feet and we'd give You our undivided attention. Father, I pray that in our hearts' desire to love You, to glorify You, that we would walk in obedience. Lord, be with us and guide us through this time in Your Word. Encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, Lord. May You be glorified, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be together this morning. We know that it's our desire here in Maysville to obey the Lord's command, to make disciples here in our neighborhood and to the ends of the earth. But we well know that if we're going to make disciples, we need to be prepared. And we know that if we're going to be prepared, first we need to understand what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Every true follower of Christ is a disciple, His disciple. And what we know about Jesus' disciples is that there is a constant transformation taking place in our lives. Now, we've looked at the transformation of the heart in recent weeks that begins when we are born of God, when we repent of our sin and we turn away from that old life, believe in who Jesus is and what He did on the cross for us, and we surrender our lives to Him. We call on Him as Lord. It's no longer us in control. He's in control. And we have surrendered to Him. And now we live according to His terms. Not our terms. His terms that are found in His Word. And when we do that, we are born of God. He forgives our sin, adopts us as His child, and we are given true and real eternal life. And we know that that's when this transformation of the heart starts. And that transformation brings about this new nature, where God gives us His desires, His motives, and we start to grow in lives of holiness. Then we also looked at the transformation of the mind, how God uses the Holy Spirit that is within us, and God uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the truth of God's Word to transform our minds, to transform, this brings about this renewal of the mind. It transforms our lives. In turn, it just changes everything about our lives, because remember, we talked about what we think is what we become, and so this transformation of the mind is taking place and is changing our lives. And today we're going to look at the transformed affections of a disciple. The transformed affections of a disciple. And we're going to be here in Matthew chapter 22. Very familiar passage to hopefully most of you, 34 through 40. And in this passage, Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees. He had already been tested by the Sadducees, and He had silenced them with His wisdom, and now the Pharisees wanted to trick Him. The Pharisees thought that they obeyed the law pretty much perfectly, that they were superior in righteousness when compared to others. They thought they could put Jesus to the test, that they could trick Him, if they only knew they were trying to trick Almighty God. How ludicrous that sounds. But in some of these men, there was probably some sincerity here as well. These Jewish leaders always argued about, over which commands were most important, which ones they should focus on the most. And I know that kind of might seem strange to you, but consider a daily life of someone who lived by the law, who sought to obey it perfectly, but really never had the power to do so. Every day, maybe being faced with failure, And these religious leaders had documented 613 commandments in the law. No person could hope to fully obey them all. It's impossible. So in order to make it easier on themselves, they divided these commandments into what they called the heavier important and the light and not so important. And so the people tried to obey the important ones and not worry too much about the ones they called maybe the trivial ones. But this practice only made these men pick and choose which ones they thought were most important, and that only led them farther down the road of legalism. They did not understand that they only needed to break one of these laws to be guilty before God. Didn't matter which sin. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all, accountable for all of it." And so I'm sure some of these men truly wanted to know which one was the greatest and most important. So Jesus gives these Pharisees two things that sum it all up. Two things that if truly obeyed would take care of the rest. Two things that reveal the transformed affections of Jesus' disciples. And the first one here is disciples of Jesus love God wholeheartedly. Disciples of Jesus love God wholeheartedly. Let's look there at verses 34 through 38. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest command? What's the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So here Jesus gives us the great and first commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus is quoting the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. If you remember, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." A dedicated Israelite would recite this twice a day. Now, the Shema in Hebrew cannot be summed up in one meaning because it has a couple different meanings. First, it means to listen or to hear. That's why they call this command the Shema, because he says, "Shema, O Israel," or "Hear, O Israel." But this word also means doing. It actually means to listen and obey. Think about that. One word, Shema, means to listen and to obey. This one word is like two sides of a coin. Listen on one side, obey on the other side. You don't have one without the other. And that's why the prophets of old would say they have ears, but they don't listen. They don't Shema. You see, not only does a disciple experience the transformation of the heart or the transformation of the mind, they also experience transformation of their affections. God works in us to change the very nature of our heart, giving us a new motives, a new focus in our affections. And our foremost affection should be for God alone. So what does he mean here to love God in this way? With all your heart. Now, with all your heart, which constitutes all of your love and affection. With all your soul, which is your inner person, including your will. With all your mind, it's your intellect, your knowledge, the part of the body that puts things into action. This is wholehearted devotion and love for God. With every aspect of your being. Jesus is telling us to love God with all that we are. All that we are. It's not enough to just say, "Oh yeah, I know of God." It's not enough to say you have good feelings about Him or God is good, or just to say that you love Him. This kind of love involves your heart's deepest affection and devotion. Your will, your inner being, and your obedience. This kind of love for God here is called first because it comes the first one in the big list of 10, the 10 commandments, right? And then it's also called the greatest because it really truly shows what your affection and devotion really are, where they lie. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Basically, others around you are going to know what's most important to you. They can tell by what you're most passionate about, what you treasure the most. It will be seen in your actions, what you do with your life, what you spend most of your time on, what you're focused on, what you're dedicated to. You can't hide this. Your heart, in other words, your passions, your affections, they're going to tell on you. Others around you are going to know what you're passionate about. They're going to know what your treasure is. If we truly love God, what kind of lifestyle will we live then? Well, first, nothing in your life will be separated from God. You will not separate your family, your work, your play from your walk with God. You're not going to separate any of that. Because in your new affection for God, He will be included in everything. He will take first place in your heart and your mind. You will seek Him throughout the day in everything you do, every choice you have to make, every direction you have to take. God will be at the center of your life. Your affection, the total affection of your heart will be given foremost to Him. This transformation of our affections leads us to also to be deeply satisfied with Christ. I mean satisfied in your soul. Content with whatever God has laid before you, whatever He's given you in life at this particular moment in time, you are content. You are satisfied with God. He's enough. This transformed affection gives you a greater desire for Him, a greater craving to be in communion with God. It gives you a hunger to listen carefully to His words. We want to spend time with Him. This new affection that God gives us, we want to spend time. It's not out of duty. It's out of a delight in Him. We want to please Him. In our love for Him, we want to glorify Him. It's not a burden to set apart time to listen and ponder His teaching. It's not a burden. It gives us joy to be with Him. Because we love Him with all that we are, He is our greatest affection. This kind of love will also show that you trust Him. Think about it. Because of your great love for Him, you trust Him with your life, with your family, with your future, with everything. This love brings about a deep trust and faith in Him because the better you know Him, the more you trust Him. See, a lot of times we don't trust Him because we don't know Him well enough. It's true. It's the way it is with trust, with anybody or any relationship we have. We don't trust God because we don't know Him well enough. The more we know Him, the more we trust Him. You know that He always has your best in mind. You know that His way is always best. He is God, and you are His child. This love also drives you to not only listen, but to obey Him. Just as the Shema was to listen and obey, we will listen and obey because we love Him. Because it's not out of duty. John puts it this way in 1 John 5:3. He says, "For this is the love of God." Oh, he's going to tell us what the love of God is. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." Basically, he's saying to love God is to obey Him. He's saying that if we say we love God, but we do not obey Him, do we truly love Him? This is also a love that cannot be hidden. As we talked about a little bit before, If you love God wholeheartedly, giving Him the greatest affection of your heart, others are going to know. It will be evident in all that you are and all that you do. Your spouse will know. Your children will know. Your coworkers will know. Your friends on social media will know. Everybody's going to know what your treasure is. If your affection, the greatest part of your affection of your heart is given to God, if you truly love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Also, the transformation of a disciple's affection, this wholehearted love for God, you know what else it does? It pushes out the love for the things of this world. Because we love God with all that we are, it doesn't get room to love something else more than God. There's not enough room in there. Our greatest affection is given to God. Listen to what Luke 16:13 states. "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Satan has so devised a plan of attack which incorporates our culture, the ways and philosophies of this world. He knows how to entertain our flesh. Temptation is always near. There are multitudes of outlets for him to get this information into your minds and heart. Subliminal messages that change the way you think. It's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We live in a culture that makes things seem what they are not. And it's easy to get caught up in loving what our culture loves, loving these material things, giving our greatest devotion, our greatest affection to the things of the world, allowing our greatest affection to be given to things or people. Probably our greatest hindrance to our affection for God is self. Our selfish desire to please ourselves, our wants, our desires. You know, some may have a desire or want for the praise and affirmation of others. And this may lead us to give your greatest affection to social media. Our greatest affection to what we have on our phone. How do you know if your greatest affections are given to social media? Every moment that you are not busy with something else, you pick up your phone and you look at social media. When you get up in the morning, the first thing you go to is social media. When you're feeling down, you look for what others have put on your post. When you're feeling zealous about something that you believe in, you look for others that feel the way you do. And without knowing it, you've given much more of your affection to what's on your phone than to God. It happens. It can happen to the best of us. Because we're not satisfied with God. We're not satisfied with what He wants to give us or what He has for us. We don't truly love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. Our affections for Him are kind of somewhere deep down in our heart, somewhere off to the side. We're not satisfied. Lastly, this transformation of our affection, this wholehearted love for God also leads us to hate what God hates. Because we begin to take on His nature. We start to see things from His perspective. We begin living by His truth, and we're able to see the world as He sees it. We're able to see the effects and the destruction of sin as He sees it. And we call sin for what it is. As He gives us this desire of our heart, which is actually His desire, and we say, "Oh Lord, give us the desires of our heart," He's giving us His desire. As we are satisfied, as we seek Him with all of our heart, He's giving us this new desire. And so we grow to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We side with Him rather than siding with the world. Jesus gives them another command, which also He takes from Leviticus 19:18. You see, the transformation of the disciples' affection leads us to not only love God wholeheartedly, but to love what God loves. To pursue the desires of Jesus' heart. To value what God values. Disciples of Jesus love what God loves. Look there at 39 and 40. "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Think about that for a moment. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says here that this command is like it, which would mean that it is of equal importance to loving God wholeheartedly. Jesus puts loving your neighbor up there with loving God. And if you remember back in Genesis, we know that God created human beings in His own image. Each and every person created is special and important to God. Every human being was handcrafted by God in our mother's womb with a plan and a purpose. This is what God had in mind for us. We read this in Psalm 139, many other passages where God created us and knit us together. He had a special purpose, a plan. "I know the plans I have for you." This transformation of our affections drives us to value what God values. And He values the life of every single human being on this planet. Every single one He values. They are created in His image. So how can we not love people who have been created in God's image? How can we not extend grace to others when God has extended grace to us? This new God-given affection leads us to love what God loves. God loves people. God loving our neighbor is really critical. It's a very critical thing. Do you know why? Because it's a test to reveal whether we truly love God. It's a test. 1 John 4:7 and 8 states this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." But listen to what He says in verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love." Wow. That's crazy. First of all, the love that we need for God and for our neighbors comes from Him alone. He is love. He's the giver of this divine love. Secondly, only those who are born of God will have this kind of love. If you don't have this kind of love for him and your neighbor, something's very wrong. And he's saying here, you've not been born of God. That's what he's saying. You don't know God. What a critical thing to think about. Do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And do we love our neighbor? Remember the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, you know, love is on the first, it's the first one on the list. Right? Love, joy, peace. Love is the first one. God the Holy Spirit indwells every disciple and he begins to transforming our very nature. He's placing some of God's character inside of us. And one of those attributes is his powerful love. This love doesn't come from our flesh. It can't be manufactured by us in our own strength. It comes from God. He's the giver of this kind of love. You remember what Paul said? He said, I could speak the language of angels. I could have all knowledge, all the knowledge of the world. I could have faith to move mountains. But if I didn't have love, it was all worthless. It was all in vain. How do we love others? Well, he tells us right here, as we love ourselves. You know, it's natural for us to look out for number one, as the world says. We naturally want to make sure that we have everything we need to live. We need oxygen, we need water, we need food, we need friendship and love, care and concern. We need our basic necessities met, right? And so we do everything we can to make sure that we have that. And so this love for others is like the love and respect that we have for our own lives. That's right. You should love and respect yourself. God created and designed you like no one else on this planet. And in Christ, you are his child. And he continues to mold you into the image of Christ, into the person he designed you to be. You're very special, very important in the eyes of God. We should love others as we love ourselves. Jesus gives us a great example of this love in the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. He's trying to teach his followers about the transformed affections of a disciple's life. See, something's going to be different in his disciples, right? Because we've been born of God and he's placed his Spirit in us. He's transforming our hearts, our minds, our affections. Something's different. And so he shares this story about this Samaritan who's on this long journey, and he had places to go, he had things to get done, and he stopped everything to help a man he didn't even know, who was in a desperate situation. He not only gave of his time, he gave him some of his stuff. He then showed him his love and cared for him personally. Then he made sure that this man had his basic needs met, and he gave him his own money to make sure. Jesus said this Good Samaritan showed compassion for this man. He showed us how to love our neighbor, and our neighbor constitutes all people. So as we see in this example, loving our neighbor is not always easy, but it shows that we truly walk with God, that we truly love him. It reveals that God lives in us. The love that we need to love our neighbor comes from God. It is out of the overflow of our relationship with Christ that we're able to love people this way, that we're able to love God this way. It comes out of a deep relationship with him where God transforms our affections. It starts with loving God and loving our neighbor. We see God's extraordinary love in how he provided salvation. Think about this. Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us what kind of love he's talking about here. Jesus came to die for sinners like us who don't deserve forgiveness. He withheld the punishment of death that we deserve and took it on himself in order to give us what we don't deserve, which is life. So he places his love in us, so that we can love others as he loved us, which is sacrificially, which is unconditionally, which is unmerited love. This love helps prove to others that God has really changed our lives. It's what set Jesus apart from everyone else. It's what should set us apart. We should love people no matter what they've done to us or what they haven't done for us. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's unmerited love. Do people see the love of God in you? Do people see the love of God in you? Do they see the change in your affections? In these two commandments, Jesus was teaching us about relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. If we have a right relationship with God, we will have no problem with His commands, and we will have no problem loving others, no matter what they've done to you or what they haven't done to you. In fact, He says that if we obey these two commands, that we will end up obeying them all. Because all the law depends on these two commandments, all wrapped up in these two. So if we truly love God and others, we will obey His word, we will seek to glorify Him, and we will do nothing to harm another human being, and that sums up all the law. Love God, love people. Love God, love your neighbor. It's pretty much that simple. But if we don't take time to deepen and grow our relationship with God, how will our love for Him grow? How will our affection be changed? If we don't love God wholeheartedly, how will we have love to love our neighbor as ourselves? What example will our children and grandchildren see in us? What impact will we make in the next generation? A disciple of Christ has transformed affections. God is continually changing our nature and our hearts to be like His. Our greatest affection should be for Him alone. Do whatever is necessary. Do whatever is necessary to spend time with Him, with your Heavenly Father. Do whatever is necessary. It is worth it. Don't just listen to Him, but follow through with obeying Him. That command, that Shema. Listen and obey. Allow Him to transform your nature so that you delight in Him, so that it is truly your greatest joy to be with Him. Not out of duty. Not because you have to. Because you want to. Because you truly have a sincere and wholehearted love for Him. That's the affection that Jesus' disciples have. Allow Him to deepen your love for Him and deepen your love for others. Seek to love others sacrificially and unconditionally. It really comes down to, do we love God? Do we love Him? Because our words, our actions, the things we do, the things we devote our lives to, that answers our question. Whether we truly love God or not. Where is our greatest affection given? What is the treasure of our hearts? Where does that lie? Do we joyfully, with delight, give our time to Him? Do we seek Him wholeheartedly? Or is He an afterthought? Is He an emergency phone call when things have gone all wrong? Or is He your Father that you speak to all throughout the day, every day, who you share everything with, who you go to for every decision you have to make? Whatever direction you need, you go to Him first because your greatest affection is given to Him alone. Do you love Him that way? And if not, it could be. It could be that something else in your life, something else in the world is trying to pull some of your affection or the greatest part of your affection to something else, pulling it away from God. And we're so busy. We're so busy working and running and doing. And sometimes we don't even stop to think about our love for God or our love for others. As the worship team comes, where does the greatest affections of your heart lie? What is the true treasure of your heart? Is it God or is it something else altogether? Remember, your lifestyles, your habits, your actions, they answer that question for you. You don't even have to think about it. You just got to think about your lifestyle. Do you truly thirst for God? Do you love Him? Take this time to evaluate your heart. Talk to your Father. Don't oppose what He wants to do in your heart right now. He is this loving Father who's patient and gracious and merciful, and He wants to, with open arms, just take you back to Himself. He wants you to show you what His love is all about. He wants to stir in you and change your affection to be given to Him most, given all to Him, your wholehearted devotion to Him. He's just waiting there for you. He's just waiting for you. He is that kind of God. He's so gracious and so loving. So let's take this time to think through these questions. Let's ask God to evaluate our love for Him, our love for others. Let's spend this time really, really seeking His face with delight and joy, with an understanding that God gave you this access. He died on the cross for you to have access. And maybe there's somebody here that doesn't have access because you've never repented of your sin and turned away from that old life and put your trust in Him, asked for His forgiveness, and surrendered your life to God. You've never done that. And so you don't have access. You don't know what it's like to experience this intimate relationship with your Father, to have Him by your side, to have help, have power, have joy, have peace. You've never experienced that. So maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the time that you feel like, you know what, I want to give my life to God. I'm tired of living it my way. I'm tired of living by my own terms. I'm ready to turn to You and entrust my whole life, surrender my whole life to You, because I want to be with You. I want to experience joy and peace that is perfect. And if that's your heart, I'll be standing over here to the side. If you feel led and you desire to put your faith and trust in the Lord today. But if you're already a child of God, think about what God has given you and seek His face right now. Evaluate your heart and your love for God. Let's go to Him as we, in prayer and worship, as we sing this last song.